Our text this morning is Matthew chapter 7. We'll be reading verses 1 through 5. Do not judge, lest you be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. May the Lord bless the reading of His sacred word. Let's pray together. Our righteous Father, as we meet this morning in the study of your holy word, we recognize that as we read and as we preach and as we hear, that Father, it is your Holy Spirit who works to cause your word to be effectual in every way. As it goes forth, Father, may it be edifying to all of us, your saints. May it be convicting, and may it also equip us in every way that we may be useful in your hands. For Father, as we see these simple and yet profound truths in many ways, as you apply them to our lives, we rejoice in the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ has come, and that what was once impossible for us to fulfill or to keep, by your grace and by your Spirit, in union with Christ, we are now enabled more and more to obey. And so, Father, as your word goes forth, may you watch over your word to perform it. But may you also cause us to be those who bring glory to your name by heeding the word of Christ's sermon recorded for us here in Matthew chapter 7. Bless, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the title of the sermon is The Judgment That Christ Forbids. The judgment that Christ forbids. All of us have heard the saying in our present society, don't judge me. And people use that. It's a popular defense, really, to excuse all kinds of sins. And that's not at all what's taking place here. You have those in social justice circles, the social justice warriors, as they call themselves, that nothing is criminal, really. There is no guilt. There's no civil penalty to be desired, really, for the most part. Laws are more and more relativized, and prisons have become obsolete. Well, all of that is wrong. For they that try to use this verse in the wrong way are trying to excuse that which the Lord Jesus Christ is actually confronting, sin. And so here we have Jesus telling us about personal relationships, especially the relationships between the children of God. And it's furthermore not forbidding discernment, discernment of truth, discernment with regard to falsehoods with false teachers, for example, false prophets. It's not here meant that we're not to judge between good and evil, good or bad, but instead what he is warning us about is to beware of a sin, a particular kind of sin or set of sins that he expounds to us here. So let's consider this text, these few verses together this morning, very briefly, in three simple points. First of all, the rightful judge. And then secondly, by grace alone, any shall stand. And then finally, our third point, beware of the righteousness, in quotes, of the Pharisees. And so let's consider, first of all, the rightful judge. Well, obviously, when we think of do not judge, we are not addressing the one who has the right to judge. To judge properly. Only God has the right, in the ultimate sense, to be judge. Granted, he appoints even civil judges to exercise authority and to varying degrees of accuracy and success. And there is church discipline, of course, where various things like these are addressed in a church body, at a church body level. However, here he's talking about personal relationships. And so the only God has the right to judge. In Psalm 82:8, it says, God is judge of the earth and all the nations. Over in the book of James, chapter 4, verse 12, it says, there is only one lawgiver and only one judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge your neighbor? It's obviously there. The point here is the right or the rights to exercise judgment is the point we're considering. You know, over in John chapter 5, Jesus said there, I think it's in verse 22, that all judgment has been committed unto the Son by the Father. So Jesus Christ is the one who is the mediator at the Father's right hand. Not only is he our great high priest at the right hand of the Father, mediating forgiveness, mediating as our advocate, as our high priest, but from the top down type of feature, not only as king, but as judge. And so all judgment, especially at the end of the age, will be given over to the Son. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, it has a very sobering statement made there. And that statement is, for we must all give an account for the deeds done in our body, whether good or bad. But it tells us where we give that account. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And so Christ is the one to whom we must give an account. Well, we see readily here then that it is God's prerogative and his alone really in the to be judge, and that the judgment is given over to, as mediator of God's justice, of his judgment, is given over to Jesus the Christ as the one to be the judge. Only God has the right to be judge. And furthermore, along those lines, the rightful judge, judgment by rights are having to do with God's deity, his attributes, in fact, his actions that he's taken. And thinking of Jesus Christ and God, think of the attributes of God. You don't have to read very far in the Bible with regard to God and his attributes to know that holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, is that which is cried in heaven without ceasing. God is indeed holy. Holy meaning that he's morally pure and holy in his attributes, in all his attributes. It means that there is righteousness in perfect righteousness, that is his being, his nature. And so when we consider God as separate, holy means separate as well. So he's the one who stands transcending and above and apart from his creation and his creatures. And so as the Holy One, as the righteous judge, he judged not only according to those two things, but the attribute of, well, let's just call it true or truthfulness. So his judgment is holy, it's righteous, but it's also true. Oh, don't we wish that earthly judges were always that way? But rarely so, really. Certainly not to the degree that God is. But God's attribute of omniscience, think of that for a moment. Coming before him, and God is omniscient. We'll get into just how omniscient God is in a moment. But think of God knowing all things, every circumstance, the motivations of the heart. And God knows all that's taken place around us. And so the one who is omniscient and is infinitely wise, this is the one who is qualified to be judge. In Genesis 18, verse 25, there Abraham says, shall not the judge of all the earth act justly? Well, of course, that's why we think the judgment rights belong to the one who is deity, the one whose attributes are perfect and his actions are those which are righteous. And one of those actions is God is creator. Another thing that gives him the right, that qualifies him to be judge. He made us. God is the one who has the absolute right to judge us, because who else would have more rights over us than the one to whom we belong as creatures created by God? All the only ultimate right rooted in this fact that God is the creator over his creation. And so all men everywhere must give an account, because God is creator of all. And so God's attributes in having the holiness and righteousness, God is the creator, but also God has the right, and only he has the right, because he alone is the one responsible for redemption. Now we see some of the reason why Jesus the Christ is the one to whom all judgment is handed over. As we think of Redeemer, remember, this is the one who has bought us out of slavery to sin, who has bought us out of the dominion of death, who has bought us unto himself. And so this one who is worthy because he is fully God. Jesus said of himself, I am, before Abraham was, I am, the great I am. One of the most perfect statements of who and what God is. Incarnate. Fully God, but also fully man. Now think for a moment, those qualifications coming together. Not only is he the one who created us, it says nothing was created apart from the Son, God the everlasting Son. But he's also the one who is being fully man, yet sinlessly. The one who fulfilled all righteousness, the one who went to the cross to fulfill the penalty for sin in our behalf. The one who stands readily at the right hand of the Father on the basis of that righteousness, on the basis of his fulfilling the curse and redeeming us. That his, this is the one uniquely and only qualified as mediator of this justice. We even see an example of that here in chapter 7, here in verses 21 to 23, when Jesus says that at his second coming these things occur, or at least implies it here in the text. We know elsewhere that's the case. And there it says that many will come before me on that day, saying, Lord, Lord, etc. And so in other words, Jesus says that will be a time of judgment. All will come before me at the return of Christ, at the great resurrection and great judgment. And so Jesus is the one qualified. In Philippians chapter 2, it puts things precisely in that way. It talks about the humility of Christ's coming. It says, they have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, that although he existed in the form as God, he did not consider that something to cling to, but he added to himself the form of man. And he came in the form as man, in fact, as a bondservant. And being found, therefore, as man, he fulfilled all righteousness and even went to the cross to die as a criminal for us. But in verses 9 and following, it says, therefore, because he did all of that, because he fulfilled it, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. And you see there that the judgment is committed unto the Son, as mediator of the justice of God, the rightful judge. Only God has the right to judge, and judgment rights are rooted in that deity, the attributes, and the acts, especially of Jesus Christ as coming to fulfill and be mediator. But there's more to be recognized here. Humans, believers, judging one another as believers is something the Scripture addresses in a special way. Do we or should we do that? In Romans chapter 14, and I'll begin reading here in verse 4, and then I'll skip to verse 10. In Romans chapter 14, verse 4, it reads this way. Who are you to judge another one's servant? to his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand in Christ. And then in verses 10 and following, but why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another any more, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause of stumbling before our brothers. And so there you have it, a clear statement of how we are not to be those who judge. Who are we to judge another man's servant? They belong to God, not us. And so it is in these truths, you see, these biblical truths, these are where we find the foundation for all that Jesus is preaching about here, as he preaches about judging. So let's consider now more specifically what Jesus is teaching in these five verses of Matthew chapter 7. So that brings me to my second major point. By grace alone, any shall stand. In verses 1 and 2, you'll notice that we are all judged by law and gospel. Do not judge, lest you be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Now, I say law and gospel. Well, as we consider these things, think first of all what the scripture says about God himself. We talked about how he's holy, how he's righteous. In Acts 10:34, the apostle Peter was preaching about God in judgment. And he said, God is not one to show partiality. Now, think about that. No favoritism. Absolute justice is required. And so when we think then of God being the one and he alone who will judge, and that he will judge in according without partiality, but he will judge in absolute righteousness, perfection of righteousness, holding to the nth degree the perfection of fulfillment of what he requires. James, in James chapter 2, verses 10 through 13, addresses this. And he says there, James 2:10 and following, whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, who said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, or you have become a transgressor of the law. Now listen to verse 12. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the perfect law of liberty. Now read on. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Did you get that? First of all, okay, look at the justice. God's not partial, no respecter of persons. And the law. Is that by which he judges? And it says, we'll be judged by the perfect law of liberty. Break one point. We've gone through this where it talked about murder and adultery. The Lord Jesus Christ said, if you're angry with your brother or sister in your heart, you've committed murder already before him, as far as breaking the law goes. Same for adultery and lust. And he says, break in one point, you're guilty of all of it. Ah. Now, there's judgment. You think of God, the one who judges perfectly everything we covered about, who's the only one right with the right to judge. And then we see here the kind of judgment that it is. It is perfect righteousness that's required with no partiality that God gives. And he says the one who shows no mercy, that's the one to whom no mercy ought to be shown. And so here we see the perfect law of liberty is what he brings up. The law of liberty, in other words, grace. What did Jesus do in coming? But he fulfilled all righteousness in actively obeying the law of God, but there was more to it than that, wasn't there?
The curse that hangs over us, it says in Galatians 3:13, Christ became a curse for us in our place, where it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. 2 Corinthians 5, we all know by heart, don't we? He made him who knew no sin to become sin in our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We know the gospel, so it's law and gospel, you see. The law condemns and convicts. But the gospel is Christ has satisfied, and through faith alone we are united to Christ, our sin imputed to him, accredited to him, satisfied there at the cross, the sin, the condemnation, the death, all of it. And his righteousness accredited to us, justified, declared righteous in Christ. That's the grace that we receive in law being fulfilled in Christ in our behalf, which is gospel, and we're forgiven. And so the more we know that, it says, I reiterate what he wrote here, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, isn't that sort of what Jesus said? Do not judge in order that you will not be judged in Matthew 7. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And so as we look at the standard of measure that we mete out, that's what we will receive as well. James talks about the very same thing right here in this text. And so when we think of that, I think of that parable we've mentioned many times of Jesus Christ talking about the wicked servant. The one that says the master forgave this enormous debt, and he was very happy about that. He goes out and finds another servant that owes him a very small one, and he wants it paid in full, and with great violence and vindictiveness he tries to squeeze it out of him. And so he's brought again before the master, and the master says, you're a wicked servant. The servant had no gratitude. He didn't recognize that he was the recipient of great grace. Well, the Lord Christ is telling that so that we would remember all that we're forgiven. The great debt of gratitude we owe. Grace alone. It's only by that any shall stand. He said, no partiality, perfect obedience, fail at one point, guilty of all, and yet it is the gospel in Christ that is our rescue. And so when we look at our text here, consider furthermore in Matthew 7, 1 and 2, the idea of compassion for the lost, and love is kind edification of brothers and sisters in Christ. As I read here, he's talking about that kind of grace. And how should we forgive? How should we do it instead of judging? Over in Matthew chapter 9, we won't read it now, but in 9, verses 9 through 13, you'll recall the text where Jesus Christ calls Matthew to be a Levi, to be a disciple, ultimately an apostle of his. So there's a great feast. Matthew, or Levi, invites all of his tax collector friends, all of these sinners. We're talking about the judgment of Pharisees, aren't we? The Pharisees were outside criticizing, judging Jesus Christ, finding fault with what he was doing. And Jesus said, it's not those who are well who need a physician, but it's those who are sick. And then he goes on and states something else. He said, God does not desire sacrifice, but mercy. Well, isn't that precisely what we're talking about here? Mercy. When you think of what Christ is saying, it's compassion for these that are lost that we should show. And for those who are believers, we should show love that would edify, build up our brothers and sisters in Christ. Remember in Galatians chapter 6, and maybe I should turn there and read it to you. In that text, it talks about how we should respond in the church to someone who has fallen into sin, stumbled into sin, and says, brethren, If a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, now listen to the wording, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself, so consider yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Now listen, bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. That's that law of liberty, the law of Christ too. For if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. He's putting down pride here, the pride of judgmentalism. For let each one examine his own work, and then he'll have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, not in regard to another. For each shall bear his own load, in other words, before the Lord. Bear one another's burdens. Do it in gentleness, kindness. Consider yourselves. Don't think more highly in yourself. Restore such a one. All those things are brought out in that text. That's what Jesus is getting at here. The believer is to deal with things in that fashion, not in the way of the Pharisee. By grace alone, and any shall stand before God. That's what we should exhibit to one another. Grace, not judgmentalism. So let's enter into our third point. Beware the righteousness of the Pharisees. Beginning in verse 3 and going through verse 5. So 1 and 2 we dealt with after a fashion. And so now 3 through 5, let's remind ourselves what it says. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Beware the righteousness of the Pharisees. Remember, that was back in chapter 5. Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you have no part in the kingdom of heaven. What were the Pharisees known for? Judging, precisely as we talk. I mentioned Levi and the feast that he gave for all these sinners, that they may meet Christ, that they might know the gospel and Messiah, that they might be saved. Compassion. But the Pharisees didn't have it. They could only find fault and criticize and judge. He saw it time and again when a woman was at Jesus' feet weeping. She was a woman who had a bad reputation, weeping over his feet in conviction and repentance and faith, and her tears falling on his feet. And she dried the tears off with her hair. And the Pharisee is thinking in his mind, and Jesus knew his thoughts. If this was really a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is. He wouldn't let her touch his feet. And Jesus gives him the parable about the one forgiven much and the one forgiven little. Who will love the most? And he said, well, obviously the one who's forgiven the most. And Jesus said, you know, ever since I've come here, you didn't wash my feet. You didn't anoint my head. And this woman has not ceased to anoint my feet with her own tears and dry them off. Who loves more? The one who recognizes the great grace they've received, the true gravity of forgiveness. You see, the Pharisee did not see any of that. Could only judge, could only criticize. There was no grace in the heart. There was no love or compassion. It was only the critical, judgmental spirit. Christ warns of that. And so beware the righteousness of the Pharisees. What were they known for? An intense scrutiny. And that's what Jesus is addressing, as he says here, picking at the speck in everybody's eye. First of all, this intense scrutiny, notice it's of the others. In other people, not their own, but they're looking outward to other people. And here talking about between believers, Jesus is. And so believers should not be constantly picking apart other believers to scratch at the specks in their eyes. A critical spirit of others, condemning other people. Now contrast that with what the scripture would tell us about self-examination. In 1 Corinthians 13, or 11, excuse me, two times in verse 13 and 31, both times, what does it say? And here, centered around the Lord's Supper, if there's anything about the gospel, it would be that, wouldn't it? And there in the new covenant, which is the Lord, you know, full forgiveness, the Lord knowing the Lord and having the law written on our hearts by the Holy Spirit, and the Lord having fulfilled all things at the cross and empty tomb. And there as we at the supper before and after, it says, examine yourselves. That's where the examination should be. The intense scrutiny should be focused within, not without. Remember, we saw that in Galatians 5, where I talked about, you know, where you, if a brother's overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. And it goes on to say, bear one another's burdens. Examine yourself. You know, not them, but yourself. And so this outward scrutiny is what's taking place. Now think about that for a moment. Looking, we can look only from the outside, can't we? That's true. Remember in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, write that down. There the Lord says to his prophet Samuel, man looks upon the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. Think of that for a moment. As we look and judge or consider actions, and we can only look on the outward appearance. We can only judge from the outside. We don't know the heart. Or we might think we do, but we don't. We might think we know what they're thinking, but that's arrogant of us to think so. We don't know. And that brings me really to the further specificity about it in 1 Chronicles 28:9. It says, the Lord is the one who searches all hearts and understands, now listen, every intent, motivation, in other words, of the heart and thoughts. He's the one who knows that. So, what's the point? The point is simply this. As we look at gathering or digging at specks, and yet we ourselves are unconscious of the fact we have a log sticking out of our eye. Here's what I want us to get. God knows, and we cannot know the heart. We can't draw conclusions about people's hearts, about people's spiritual condition. And this is the other thing that's so obvious. Here are the one judging is thinking they're doing something good, whereas in reality, the very thing they're doing is the log. That self-righteousness, that arrogant condescension, that is the log sticking out of the eye, the beam, pride. The sin that blinds, the sin that easily besets so many. And so this same intense scrutiny, the Lord says, that same intense scrutiny that you're exercising on others is awaiting you. There's a day in which we all come before the King. We all be judged. And he says, I'm the one who judges the hearts. Jesus said, I'm the one who judges the secrets of the heart. And so, this intense scrutiny. God is the one who has everything set up, how that's to be dealt with the believers in the church. Remember Matthew 18, the Lord sets it up where he says, look, if someone's offended you, if someone's sinned against you, don't go slandering them, don't gossip. And by the way, one of the accepted sins today, it seems, is to have this libelous or scurrilous declarations on about other people on the internet, Facebook, whatever it may be. But that's wrong. You see, that is the kind of critical spirit the Lord would say, no, that is sinful. There lies the sin. And so here the point is, if someone has truly sinned against you, go to them directly. You go to that person and confront them directly about it. Now, by the way, how do we confront them? We've already talked about that a little bit, but let's return to that. What is the goal? Reconciliation. What is the goal? Communion with God and with each other. What is the goal? Yes, righteousness, but also forgiveness, grace. You know, the Lord tells us how we're to treat each other and how we're to forgive. One of my favorite texts, some of you know, one of my favorite texts is found over in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians 4, it talks about how we are to treat one another in times where, well, when the love can be stretched a little bit then. And there the Lord says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such as is good for edification." That means building up in the faith. "According to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to the one who shall hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Oh, the last verse is precious too. It says in verse 32, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you." Does that sound like judging? Or does that sound like everything's made to mend? In righteousness, yes, but to restore, to mend in Christ together. And so not to cover up the sin of self-righteousness, the arrogant condescension of saying, "I'm just trying to help them." Oh, the Lord's warning us. That's a common human trait of pride. Oh, you don't have to be a Christian to know this one. Most everybody knows that there are a lot of folks that they feel better about themselves and can appear superior to others, at least they think so, by tearing down those people. They think by tearing them down, they lift themselves up. But the Lord says, no, you don't. That's actually the opposite result. Our own heart is deceived when that happens. Remember, the Lord tells us this in Jeremiah 17, where there it says the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? We don't realize we're self-deceived when we think by this judgmentalism we're actually doing something good. We're not. And so the Lord calls for self-examination, the turning from this in repentance and faith and clinging to Christ. Jesus points out three things. Or certainly three are implied. First, he points out directly, and that is the idea of hypocrisy. Remember, who appointed you as judge? Now, we have to be perfect to be the judge. We went through the qualifications for a judge. The Lord makes it clear, that abundantly clear in numerous places in the New Testament for his church, that we're not to be those who judge others. That's not the purpose. But rather a fervent love that builds and encourages, walking with each other in a most holy faith. It comes after this about the idea of discerning, and I've already mentioned it, discerning the false prophets, discerning that which is wrong. We'll deal with that. But here we're talking about the judgment of individuals, of believers especially. We cannot see the heart. And so, rather than that judgmentalism, that fervent love that builds and encourages. And finally, the opposite of pride and self-righteousness, humility. I return to that Philippians 2 text where it talks about Christ, who the Son, the eternal Son, who was in form as God, equal with God, did not consider that something that he had to keep that glory constantly exhibited, but instead he humbled himself and took on the form, added to himself the form of a servant, a bondslave, human. Why? That he might redeem us. Therefore God highly exalted him. It says, have that attitude in you, which was also in him. Oh, beloved, if this one, the second person of the Godhead, could humble himself to take on that form for us, how could we possibly have a molecule of pride that we would exalt to judge another? The Lord says, beware. The judgment of the Pharisee, the righteousness, so-called, of the Pharisee. In closing, I think of perhaps a good illustration of this kind of inversion of judgment. To the nth degree, the greatest irony and evil you could think, in many ways, was human self-righteous judgment by Pharisees and scribes and priests, when the only Holy One of God, Jesus the Christ, was brought before them, and they judged Him and condemned Him. You see, beloved, that's the attitude and the arrogance of such judgment. The Lord says, no, we are not to judge. That's what He's getting at here, where He says, do not judge in order that you would not be judged. May God grant us the grace that the judgment that Christ forbids would not be exercised by us, but all the traits He's admonished us to show forth would be our greatest desire. May God give us the grace for it. Amen. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, how prone we are to self-justification, to self-elevation. And many times it's so subtle and it's so, unconscious at times because it's become a habit. How close a scrutiny we will exercise towards one another. How eager to find that which is wrong or amiss, we think, in them, where we ourselves, in so doing, don't realize we have a beam sticking out of our own eye. Oh Lord, who are we to judge another one's servant, Your servants? We are not worthy to judge. You've given all judgment unto the Son. And Lord, You call us to judge not outward on others, but to judge ourselves. And so, Father, may that biblical mandate be one that we hold close to our hearts. And may we show forth the humility, the love that seeks only to build and restore and sanctify all around us, never be turned into the judgment and critical spirit that is so corrosive to individuals and to Your church. But may we, Father, be those who examine ourselves and glorify You and seek Your righteousness in every way. Father, bless, I pray, these truths to our heart and mind and life. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.